Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning again, everybody. If this is your first time coming to The Rocks Church, you are our honored guest indeed. Our slogan here is "No perfect people allowed." We want to remind you, and we want to remind all of us who call this church home as well, that there's no such thing as perfect people. And that's why we're here every week. We're here to celebrate God's grace in our life that He has shown to us 2,000 years ago through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has given for all of us. And that's why we're here every week. So we're just so grateful. We're so thankful that you're here. We realize how difficult it is to step into a strange new environment like this. So You're okay in my book. We have to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. We are in the last week of our series that we started 3 weeks ago called Romans. And let me tell you what it is for those of you who are joining us for the first time today. And for those of you who've been with us from the first week, please be gracious to our newcomers, new visitors, as I explain to them what it is. Romans is actually a letter written by a guy by the name of Paul. He was initially very skeptical toward Christianity. In fact, he persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. But one day, on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute even more Christians, Paul met literally with the risen Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus appeared before Paul and called him to be one of his apostles. So Paul traveled all across the ancient Roman Empire, telling people about Jesus, establishing this new Jesus community called churches. And occasionally he would write letters to these churches, encouraging them in their new faith, answering any questions that they have. And we have, thank God, 13 of such letters of Paul preserved for us for over 2,000 years in our New Testament Bible. And Romans was his last letter. A lot of people, including Martin Luther, John Calvin, considered Romans to be the best book of the whole Bible. And I'm so excited because today we're going to look at the best chapter of the best book of the whole Bible, that is Romans chapter 8. You know, Romans chapter 8, let me tell you, is the chapter that I always go back to time and again. Every time I feel down, every time I feel discouraged, I always go back to Romans 8. And I don't know how anybody could read Romans 8 and still stay discouraged. So, if you are struggling with guilt, read Romans 8. If you struggle with sin, read Romans 8. If you are going through some trials in your life, read Romans 8. If you're unsure of your relationship with God, read Romans 8. If you're not sure if God truly loves you unconditionally, read Romans 8. Let me tell you, it is a powerful, powerful chapter in our Bible. In fact, a German pietist by the name of Philip Spener says this: if the Bible were a ring and Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. So once again, I want you to open your heart and be ready for God to speak to you through Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to lead us quickly in a time of prayer one more time as we commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for preserving for us this awesome truth for 2,000 years. We are ready to listen to what you have to say to us through this chapter. God, I know we're here for a reason, for whatever reason that we came here this morning. I believe, Lord, that everybody is meant to be here. So help us to lay aside our distraction and focus on you for the next 30 minutes. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a question. If God truly exists, how do you view God? Maybe some of you here, you don't even believe that God exists. That's all right. Just humor me for a bit. If God really exists, how do you view God? A lot of people, Christians included, they wrestle with uncertainty when it comes to their relationship with God. That's why their life is always filled with anxiety, with fear, because they never know what God is like toward them. They're like insecure children who live in an unloving home with a mean, mean father who constantly put fear in the heart of the children. You know, at any point, anytime they mess up, they might be disowned and all that. And these insecure children, they never experience what it's like to have a loving father in their life. A lot of people view God that way. And the reason for that, I believe, is because there's a lack of understanding in this very important truth, in this very important concept called law versus grace. And Paul, right off the bat, in Romans chapter 8, says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, I read this verse so many times in my life. I believe I'm in Christ Jesus. I believe I will have eternal life when I die. I believe I've been made right with God, that I will spend eternity with Him. But every time I sin, I always feel guilty again and again. I miss that big, fat word in the middle, now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait until you die to not feel condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? You're all smart. You may be asking me that question inside your head. And you're not wrong in asking that question. See, Paul began Romans 8 with the word therefore. I always tell people, when you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it is there for, right? You have to know what he said before. That's what happens. You don't just walk up to somebody and begin a conversation by saying, therefore. You don't do that, right? Therefore means in conclusion. After all that I said earlier, therefore, what did, the question is, what did Paul say earlier? This is Romans 8, verse 1. Well, he said, the truth that we have looked at for the past 3 weeks, if you're not a Bible person, you don't have to believe in Paul, you don't have to believe in the Bible, you would agree with Paul. And if you understand, if you believe that this is a universal condition of all of us men and women in this world, you would appreciate even more the grace of God when Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? Paul said this. See if this is your experience as well. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good." Paul says, the law is not bad, I know that. See, you don't have to be a religious person, you don't have to believe in any religion. You have your own internal law. You have things that you say to yourself, everybody ought to, nobody should ever, everybody should always. And you even break them, right? You have rules that you set for yourself that you know is good for you, and you can't keep them. So Paul says, I agree. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. Something is wrong with me. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. What's wrong with me? Paul said. And he identifies the problem as sin living in us. You see, you don't sin and become a sinner. It's the opposite. Paul says, you are a sinner. That is why you sin. See, every single one of us, we talk about it in the first week, every single one of us, we are born in Adam. Every single person. My wife Huldah is wonderful, but she's in Adam. My son, all the husbands here, all the wives here, we're all born in Adam. There's this power called sin living in us. Maybe you say it's not fair, but it's true. It's not fair that people are born deformed, blind, and all that. It's unfair, but it's true. We are born in Adam. We are born in sin. There's this power that causes us to just have this pull towards sin all the time. That's why we don't understand ourselves. I bet this is your experience, not just Paul's. And then religions come along and make it even worse for all of us, right? Because all the religions in the world have several things in common. Let me summarize to you religion in general. This is religion in general. You ought to, but you don't, so you're toast. That's religion in general. You ought to, but you don't, so you're toast. You come before this great spiritual leader, and they'll say, this is what you ought to do. And you go, all right, I'm going to do it. And you don't. And they go, you're in trouble, you're toast. And here's another thing about religion. Once you break the rules, every religion
has even more rules that you need to know now that you've broken the rules. Do you follow? So it makes it even worse for us. But the problem is, it's not the rules, it's not the law. It is us, sin, living in us, because we're all in Adam that caused us to sin. And that's why the good news is, grace is this. Paul says, you don't have to be in Adam all the time. God has provided a solution for us. Anybody who were born in Adam, and that is all of us, has the freedom now to be in Christ. This is me. This is Jaden. This is Hulda. Everybody has the freedom. So if you are in Christ, here's the good news for you. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have the option. It is not fair maybe that you are in Adam, but it is also not fair that you are in Christ because you didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. All the benefit that supposedly belonged to Christ now belongs to you. That's why there's no condemnation. Just as God did not condemn Jesus because he lived a sinless life, he condemned sin, he did not condemn Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are also not under any condemnation. Through Christ, we are declared right with God before we do anything right for God. Let me tell you, that is grace. We are declared right with God before we do anything right for God. How is this possible? How is this possible? Paul explains this in the next verse, verse 3. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. I mean, the law was good, but the law doesn't bring you right standing with God. Why? Because of our weak flesh. God did what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Jesus was God's son. He was God himself incarnate. How people ask, how can God have a son? Well, not biologically, but theologically. God himself took on the form of a human being, a sinful flesh, to be a sin offering because God is just. Just like we expect a human judge to be just, God, our Heavenly Father, is absolutely just. Sin has got to be paid for, and Jesus Christ became that sin offering for us. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, he didn't condemn you. He condemned sin in you. You see, God loved you. He hated your sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now, the law is satisfied. Somebody died as the penalty of sin, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. And if you are in him, you are no longer under any condemnation of sin. That is, my friend, the difference between living under law and living under grace. When you live under the law, you are driven by external demands. Your mother-in-law says so. Your wife says so. The law says so. The church says so. You know, always external demands that you cannot keep. But when you live under grace, life under grace is different. You are driven now by internal desires that come from within you. When you live under the law, you see everything as an obligation. I have to read my Bible. I have to go to church. I have to give. I have to be nice to people. I have to. But now, life under grace is totally different. Man, this is an opportunity. I get to make a difference in this world with my one life that I live. I get to give. I get to come to church and be in fellowship with my Creator God. I get to bless people. I get to. It's an opportunity. It's no longer an obligation. See, when you live under the law, all you focus, your focus is always on rules and rules and more rules that you can never keep perfectly, right? But under grace, your focus suddenly shifts from rules to relationship. The reason why you want to do what is right is because you know you have a Heavenly Father who loves you regardless, and you want to please Him. You don't want to disappoint Him. You live under grace because you love. When you live under grace, you love God. You don't see Him as a scary judge. You see Him as a Heavenly Father. And life under grace is always about trying harder, isn't it? being more disciplined, doing more things. But life under grace is different. It's about trusting more. How can I trust God more with my struggle? How can I trust God more with my family? How can I trust God more with my life, with my children, with my future? How can I trust God more? It's all about trusting God more and more and more. That is life under grace. It's so nice. It's so different than life under the law. It's not about trying harder. Yes, once in a while you fail. But guess what? Here's what happens. When you live under the law, as you fall, as you fail, sin leads you to more condemnation. You feel condemned again. Oh man, you know, I've been a Christian for so long now, and I still do it, and you still feel condemned. But that's because your focus is on the law. You don't realize that now you live under grace, where sin doesn't lead to condemnation. Because what did Paul say? What did Paul say? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So condemnation only comes from the devil. The Holy Spirit reminds, encourages, of course. But when you live under grace, sin leads you to even more grace in your life. As sin abounds, Paul says in Romans 5, grace abounds even more in your life. God is that good. That's why it's called good news. You know, there's a difference between just saying that you love someone and actually being there for someone, right? That's a big, big difference. Anyone can say that, you know, they love you, but very few people actually do love you, love me, right? Let me tell you a story. In 1981, Mr. Eugene Lang, who passed away only recently in April 2017 at 96 years of age, Mr. Eugene Lang, in June 1981, he was invited to speak to a bunch of sixth graders in East Harlem in New York. And because he used to go to that primary school, so he was invited to speak at the graduation of his primary school students. But East Harlem was very different from when he was a student there to when the time he was invited to speak. The neighborhood was very poor. The dropout rate in that school is the highest in the whole country. And he was inspired to speak, to encourage these students. So he prepared his speech. So he started speaking. You need to study hard, stay in school, go to college, and so on. But he realized his words were just empty. His words were hollow. It meant nothing. None of the kids paid attention to him. You know why? Because the kids didn't believe a single word that he said. Statistics have shown that very few, in fact, none of the kids in that school ever made it to college. The dropout rate is that high in that school. The teachers didn't even believe these kids will go to college. So he stopped right there, his prepared speech, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to make sure each one of you will receive a scholarship to go to college." He said in an interview later on, "I didn't even do the math. I didn't even know what I was saying. I just felt that was the right thing to say at the time." You know, there was a bit of silence when he said that. And then there was a loud cheer. And let me tell you, on that day, 61 fidgety primary school kids, sixth graders, their life have never been the same again since. And since that month in June of 1981, 18,000 students have been sponsored through his foundation, Mr. Eugene Lang. There's a difference, isn't it? It makes a difference when you know that someone is there, actually there for you. It makes a difference to know that someone is there for you. It makes a difference to 61 of those kids and their parents. And let me tell you, here is the good news. Let me jump from Romans chapter 8, verse 4 to verse 31. Where Paul says this, and this is the good news, church. What then shall we say in response to all these things? What things? Things that Paul had mentioned earlier, the grace of God in our life through Christ Jesus. Paul says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know that God is for you? I want you to think about that phrase for a second. Give you some time. We got plenty of time. We can stay here until 1. Think about it. God
is for you. God is for you.
He's not against you. He's not even neutral toward you. Right? He's not against you. He's not even neutral toward you. He is for you. Your family may have turned their backs against you. Your child may have disappointed you. Your friend may have disappointed you. Your job may have disappeared into thin air. But do you know that the maker of mountains is for you? Do you know that the one who laid the floor of the ocean is for you? Do you know that the one who threw hundreds of billions of stars into hundreds of billions of galaxies is for you? If God has a refrigerator, your photo will be on it. If he has a friend, he will brag to his friend about you. That's God. He's the God who raced through the sideline, cheering you on as you run. Come on, boy. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. You can do it. I'm your biggest supporter. As you fall down, he's there to pick you up. He's there to encourage you when you're tired. He is God who is always for you. Not against you. Not against you. He is for you. He was for you yesterday. He will be for you in the future. But right now, as you are right now, he is for you. He is for you. He's not like a Santa Claus deity who check his list, you know, look at his list and checking it twice. Oh, look what you've done last week. Man, I don't think I'm for you right now. No, he's not that kind of God. You see, you know the problem with us when we read Romans 8? We don't believe it. That's our problem, right? We believe God is for the people who are better than us because, man, I made so much wrong in my life. I've made so many mistakes in my life, so many bad decisions in my life. I've disappointed God so many times in my life. There's no way in the world that God is for me. But let me tell you, I'm not lying. Paul is not lying to you. God is for you, right? God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? You know, I'm thinking, Satan is called the father of lies. That's what he does. He just lies all the time. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us all the time. I'm imagining, you know, if there's such thing as a court of heaven, maybe Satan is bringing his charges against me. Your Majesty, I'm going to bring you case number 251, Daniel Indrajaya. He claims to be a spiritual leader of your church in Kennington called the Rocks. He has impure thoughts. And sometimes he even acted on them. Your Majesty, I have this here, a proven, verifiable, certifiable, audited record of his bitterness, his envy, his immorality, his all this, all the charges against me. He's envious. He's hateful. All those things. Sometimes he even hated his congregation. Well, what do I say? God, I know Satan is the father of lies. But this time around, he's actually telling the truth. He is telling the truth. I am all of that and more and more. God, what have I done? I don't deserve you. I don't deserve Jesus. I don't even deserve to live. I don't deserve your grace. Is that what I say? Man, let me ask you, what does grace mean in the first place? Grace is undeserved favor of God for us. Since when is grace deserved? Since when? Let me ask you. Right? I mean, I will readily admit before my accuser and before God, you know, I was all of that and more, and I am all of that and more. But God, you know, that's why I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your wonderful grace because therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me anymore, no matter what people say. No matter what people say. No matter what I say. No one, can condemn me anymore. Condemnation doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking like this. What is the proof? You see, all this is good, but I need once and for all a solid evidence, Pastor Daniel. Give me evidence. Give me proof that God is for me. Then I'll believe you. Unless you give me this proof, I will not believe you that God is for me. It sounds good on paper, but man, I don't think I can receive it. Well, I can't give you proof, but Paul did give you proof. This is what Paul said. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. Think about that statement for a moment. We read it so quickly, we don't realize the impact of that statement on God. You know, Hulda and I, you know our story. We waited 10 years for Jaden to arrive. You know, we tried so many different ways. You know, we even wanted to try IVF and all that. And the doctor said, no, you couldn't. You know, so many hormone injections until Hulda all bruised up on her thigh. But by God's grace, Hulda got pregnant. It wasn't the easiest pregnancy. I saw the epidural when, you know, she was about to deliver Jaden. The needle was this thick. And the nurse even, like, misplaced the needle on her back and caused her so much pain. Then Jaden was born. Oh, man, he cost us a lot of money. He eats a lot. But boy, do we love him, you know. We go to his soccer games. We buy him things that he likes. You know, we cheer him on. We laugh with him. When he falls down, we cry with him and all that. Imagine one day Jaden goes to war to protect our country, Australia. He goes to fight Kim Jong-un and the North Koreans. And one day, his captain knocks on our door and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. Sorry, sir, to inform you, but your son has died in a war." How do you think we feel as parents? How do you think we react listening to that short 6-word statement? I don't even want to imagine that possibility. But here's what God has done for you. If you want proof that God is for you, He did not spare His own Son for you. Do you think it pains God? You betcha. It pains God, but He loves you so much that He said, "I gotta do this. I gotta do this. I don't want sin to be a stronghold anymore in your life." If God has done this, how will it not also graciously give us all things? You know, it doesn't mean God is going to give you a Lambo or a Ferrari. Maybe He might. But do you know what we need the most? If you see a blind man on the side of the street begging, someone might come and give him a dollar. Somebody else come and give him $5. Somebody might come and read him a book because he can't read for himself. And then Jesus came along and Jesus gave him his sight. Let me tell you, which is the best gift for that blind person? Of course, sight. For a blind person, he doesn't care about Ferrari. He doesn't care about Lambo. All he cares about is that he got his sight, right? Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, how did he not also graciously give us all things?" What do we need the most? What we need the most is forgiveness, because we are sinners, right? We're in Adam. That's why God gave us Jesus Christ. Nothing. If God had given us Jesus, nothing is too big for Him to give to us. So Paul concluded this whole argument as we come to a close. This is amazing. You got to go home and read Romans 8 again. He begins Romans 8 with no condemnation. And he ends Romans 8 with no separation. This is what he says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" It's a question begging a no answer. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. What does that mean? You know, I gave this example this morning. If I were a boxer fighting for a world championship, I know I don't look like one, but imagine with me. I'm a world-class boxer who fought the fight of his life, and I won, and I received $1 million paycheck. And I brought that paycheck home and gave it to Hulda. Hulda is more than a conqueror. Let me tell you. I was a conqueror because I won the fight. But Hulda, he didn't even have to fight. And she got the check for $1 million. That means she was more than a conqueror, right? So in one sense, it is like that. But in a different sense, through all the hardships, troubles, persecution, you can go through all that because Christ is with you. The Spirit of Christ is with you. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in you. That's why you can overcome anything in this world. That's what it means. And that's why Paul at the end, he says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, Paul could very easily have just said, "Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus." It would mean exactly the same thing, right? Simpler. No. He went to all the trouble because he really, really, really wanted to emphasize his point that absolutely nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he tried to imagine all the different possibilities. Look at the contrast. You know, death nor life. Angels nor demons. No beings. Angels or demons. No time. Present or future. Neither space. Depth or height. And then he was thinking, what else could possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He couldn't think of anything else, but just to be sure, in case you think, come up with something that he hasn't come up with, he said, nor anything else in all creation. Let me ask you, does anything else include you? Of course it is. Even you can't separate yourself now from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where's my freedom then? Nah. Your desire will be to follow him. Just like when you were in Adam, you think you're free. You're not free. You're compelled to sin because you were in Adam. But now that you're in Christ, you're compelled, motivated by God's grace, to follow him. No one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing this song, Sons and Daughters. I know our time is up, but this is such a powerful song. So as we sing this, reflect on God's grace in your life. And I'm going to conclude with a word of prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.